ex-wife, the one I traded off. Her and the first set of kids wasn't that good anyway. My name is Bill. I've been listening to him since 2000. And realistically, to give him a big head, he's probably the smartest man I've ever met on the Bible. And I've learned more about the Bible to the point to where people are starting to think I'm as crazy as he is. When I start spouting the Bible off and explaining things to him. And my little brother laughs because he thinks that the Jehovah Witness and the Mormons have a mark on my driveway so they avoid me. I can't get them to stop anymore. I go out and sit in a chair, you know, when I see them on the street, and they won't stop. And one of their preachers come by and says, "Oh, I heard about you," and he walked on by, you know. But that's what you learn in the class. And, of course, you people are here, and as I told Mike and him, it scares you at first what he's talking about because he knows cotton picking much. But then pretty soon you start getting to where you can grasp what he's saying, and you start learning. And the more you learn, the more you want to learn. But probably the person in this class that impresses me the most is this little lady here. She comes up here, and I listen to my kids whine every time they got to take two babies or two kids someplace and do something. This little lady has got so much faith that she comes up here. You got three of them, right? Three kids up here after working all day long as a teacher. Comes up here and brings her kids to Awana's and does her homework for the kids while she's sitting there listening to Jim and doesn't miss a word of what he's saying. It just totally amazes me. And I tell my kids, I say, every time they whine, I said, I just hit a senile moment. Can't think of Rebecca. I knew it any other time. Yeah, one time I forgot my wife's name when I went to introduce her, and I tried to make a joke out of it, and she said, "You really forgot my name." That's the worst part, babe. I couldn't remember your last name. But I'd have said Mrs. Hawkins, you know. Now, this is about 44 years of marriage you do for you. I'm like Jim said, I was 6'2", 190 pounds, good looking, cute butt, now look at me. But anyway, this lady, I watch her every Sunday, and she just totally impresses me. And whenever my kids start moaning about taking their two kids someplace, I was, "You need to come up and meet Rebecca." You know, she don't work. I mean, she works. My daughter don't work. But she thinks that if she got to take them two kids, it's just a drain on her, you know. And I see this lady, but look at her. She's up here. You can look at her face and see she's wore out half the time. But God's going to someday, when we get there, God's going to... What do you have, man, Mike?
I wanted to say amen.
Amen, too. Yeah. Yeah. And this is what raising six girls will do for you. Well, seven, counting my wife. I've had her since she just barely turned 17. But anyway, everybody, this here class... This lady's got such a stern look on her face. I'm looking up here and she ain't grinned once. You know, she's just looking. You will learn more in this class that will help others than any place I've ever met. And that, I love this class. And Sunday morning is my best day of the week. If you like this class, Sunday's even better. And I know most of these guys are shaking their head and agreeing with me. And here's two of the latest people that have come that I've just fell in love with, too, is Mike and his wife. I didn't know he's a guitar player, but I like him even better now. But and who's the guy with all the hair standing over there? Look at that, man. I just hate a guy with that much hair. Meet me after class. Okay, I'll get out of here, Jim.
That's what you get when you get sales when they come up there.
Oh, look, Pat Jones is shaking her. When I walk by, she, this woman never says nothing to nobody, but she shakes her.
Rebecca, head. You want to come over and say something to these people?
No.
All right. Corey? Corey's also a teacher. Randall, I can't get him up here at all. Well,
a little arm twisting.
Yeah.
Come up here and welcome the new classmates.
Jim mentioned I'm a fourth grade teacher. I've been a school teacher for 16 years. A lot of time. A native of North Dakota. I found Jim's class through Randall. And I actually, before I became a teacher, I went to Bible college for a year up in Bemidji, Minnesota. And that's one of the things that drew me to this class was the rigor. And really, if you want an in-depth look in the scriptures, this is a class that I highly recommend for you. It's really good. Jim has his moments of levity in the class. He throw out some anecdotes, some stories to go along with the... through the, with the teaching, and so that adds a nice little flow into the class and makes it so it's palatable. And it's not always academic, but majority of it is, and so that's what I enjoy most of the class. And I think that's what you'll find most riveting about it as well. Thank you.
Thank you, Robert. David.
Do you want to come up here and say anything? Nothing?
He's already
talking. He said everything. All right. Grace, welcome to the class, Don and Jacob. All right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11th chapter and verse 17. We just finished talking about a man and a woman's place in the home. And now we're going to go to the Lord's Supper. Now I have written a book called The Doctrines of the Bible, which if you'd like to have one, we have them. If you're new in the class, it costs $15 to sign up for the class. And you get the book that you got in front of you, plus a Greek grammar. And the Greek grammar is a very basic Greek grammar. But don't worry about the Greek so much. It tells you the history of the Bible in there and the history of the Greek language. That's very important. That'll make you understand the history of the Bible. So I have those for you. Brother Bill, can you go in there and look up for that brief Greek grammar and give them some? And I'll get some more books next week. I think that's the Doctrines of the Bible. There should be a Greek grammar in there someplace. If there's not, I'll get some next week. Abuses of the Lord's Supper. We read this in Greek, and then we look at it in English. I usually have someone come up here and read the Amplified Bible afterwards. We look at different words. We'll study words throughout the Bible. All different kinds of word studies. And tonight, the title of the message is What's in a Kiss? What's in a kiss? All right? What is in a kiss? And phileo, phileima, kataphileo, neshaka, and neshak are the words in the Bible for that. It's, the word kiss is written in the Bible about 48 times. And it has a lot to say about it. I'm going to... the Lord's Supper is something that we do to remember our Lord, isn't it? It's something, that's the purpose of it. It doesn't, there is nothing that saves you in the Lord's Supper at all. Okay? It is a remembrance. And I'm going to tell you a little story. about kiss. Okay? I've been pretty shy all my life. That's why I'm always in the background. Anyway, I've been kind of beat up in marriage, and I was single and in this church for quite a while. And they were thinking there's something wrong with me because I wouldn't have anything to do with women in church. I'd talk to them, things like that, but wouldn't have anything to do with them. Wouldn't date anybody at all. And they had, I was a minister in the singles ministry. And I just was stood off. They even, the church, they had a contest in our singles Christmas banquet one time, and they called me up there, and I won the contest, and I won a date with one of the women. And I went and told her after the thing that I didn't want to go. And that kind of broke her heart, but I wouldn't go. Didn't want to. Anyway, and I met my present wife. This was a little over 14 years ago. I had a little girl, Dakota. She was little. And I didn't want to get involved with anybody. And Marilyn started coming to my Sunday school classes, my Greek classes, and all that. She was interested in me, but I wasn't interested in anybody. And she had been watching Dakota for me, and I went to pick her up at her house, and she came up to me, and she had never been married. She was 60 years old. She had never had a boyfriend. Period. Nothing. And she really liked me a lot, and I treated her really good. She never had a man hold her hand or anything in her life. She was pretty well imprisoned by her family. And she came up to me, and she said, "Is it all right if I kiss you a little bit?" Like that. She went like that in front of me. And I, a thousand things went through my head at that moment. I said, "Boy, I don't want to hurt her feelings." And if I say no, this is really, really bad. If I say yes, she's liable to fall in love with me and all this kind of stuff. All this stuff is running through my head. And I finally said yes. And so she kissed me a couple of times. And then when we saw each other, she would kiss me. And then she had the audacity to call me on the telephone and told me that she didn't like the way I kissed her. It wasn't like in the movies. All right? And I had kissed her like you would kiss somebody in the church, you know. Some people, they used to, everybody kissed everybody. That's what they call the holy kiss, okay? In Romans 16 and 16, and 1 Corinthians 13th chapter, and the end of 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and at the end of the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it talks about, you do this, you greet these people, and 1 Peter 5 and verse 14. And she told me she didn't, she said, "It's not, you don't kiss me romantically." And I told, you know, I looked at her and I said, "Maybe she wants to kiss me, just, you know, whatever." So I told her, I said, "Now, wait a minute. I kissed you like my sister in Christ." I said, "If I kiss you romantically, that's very serious." And I said, "That you kiss the bride kisses the groom, and the groom kisses the bride, that one." But I said, "When you just kiss somebody in affection, kiss, your lips are a very sensitive part of your body. That's very sensitive. Okay? And when you're close to somebody like that, early church members kissed each other. Men kissed men, women kissed men, all everybody kissed everybody. And in Russia and France and Polish today, that happens a lot. They kiss each other. Okay? And I told her, I said, "Now, I don't want to have an affair. I don't want to be involved with you unless you have marriage on your mind, because if I kiss you that way, that you want me to kiss you, that means we're serious. All right? We're serious." Now, the church is what? What is the church called in the Bible? What is the church called? The bride of Christ. Okay? The bride of Christ. Now, the Lord left two ordinances with us, didn't he? What are they? What? Baptism? And what is baptism? Baptism doesn't save you, does it? You're saved, and then you are baptized because you follow the Lord. Okay? All right, now, it's when you sign the covenant. You put your name on the line. You publicly put on Christ. But what is the Lord's Supper? Baptism and the Lord's Supper are not sacraments. What is the sacrament? What is the sacrament? That's something that helps lead you to getting saved or you get into heaven. Okay? Baptism doesn't get you into heaven, and neither does the Lord's Supper. But baptism is when you sign the new covenant. Okay? You sign the new covenant. And the Lord's Supper is like his bride remembering him and kisses him until he returns. I'm going to tell on Dakota right now. Aha! When Dakota is in trouble or something, or she's going to go off and she doesn't tell me and she's going to be gone for a week or something, she'll come to me before she leaves and she'll kiss me 10 times. Over and over and over again. And hug me and kiss me and hug me and kiss me. Because she doesn't know when she's going to see me again or not. Sometimes because I'm fragile. And when you leave a loved one or something, when you don't know whether you're going to see him again or whatever,
Do you hug them and kiss them when you leave your mother and your father or your children when they get hurt? Do you run and grab them and kiss them? You do that, don't you? You do that. This word, neshaka, that's Hebrew. It goes right to left. And neshak, these words mean to kiss. And everybody kissed everybody back in those days. One of the beautiful things in Hebrew and in Greek, it unfolds the languages so you can see the action of what's going on. When Jacob met Rachel, what did he do to her? He embraced her, and he kissed her, and he kissed her, and he kissed her, and he kissed her, didn't he? Just kept on kissing her. He was so happy to see her. And he'd never met her before. This is the first time. When Isaac saw Rebekah, he kept on kissing her. He kept on kissing her. Our Lord gave His life for us. And that Lord's Supper is remembering Him. And where do you take the cup, or you take the wafer, the bread? It's basically, in the early churches, it was one loaf of bread, and they busted it up because it stood for one church body. All right, and they had one cup originally. And they broke it up, and you ate that, and that passed what? Your lips, didn't it? And when you took the cup, and they passed it around, everybody's lips touched the cup. Now we have little communion glasses. But that's not the way it was for so many years. Now let's go into 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. With this on your mind, okay? Remember, neshak, phileo means, what does phileo mean, or philos? Philos means friend. And it means with great affection. Phileo, okay? That word means to kiss. Thalema means to kiss, and kata phileo means to kiss thoroughly and fervently. All right? This is like when you're saying goodbye, maybe for the last time or whatever. Okay? This is the words here. Tuto. Now, that first word there in 11 and verse 17, tuto, it looks just like it does in English, doesn't it? Can you read that if you don't know how to read a word of Greek? Tuto looks just like it. And then day. Day almost looks like it does in English. It's got a funny looking D though, doesn't it? And then paragalon. Uk. Ipano. Hote. Uk. Ace. To. Treson. Ala. Ace. To. Heson. Sin er geste. Now don't let these words scare you to death. But this, it starts out with a weak adversative conjunctive particle, okay? Boy, was that a big one? That little day? That's how it starts. On page 85, if you want to write it down, I didn't write some of these things down, so you learn how to do it, okay? And then the tutu, we have a demonstrative pronoun, and then the word charging there, para angelon. We get a word angel out of that word, don't we? Angelos. Angelos means what? Angel means what? Malach in Hebrew. What does it mean, Rebecca?
Messenger.
All right. And para on the front of it, that means it intensifies it. Okay? So now we have a strong charging. And it's nominative singular masculine. See that nominative singular masculine, present participle and active. This is a participle. And this thing, it's like a noun that's married to a verb. Okay? You've got action in it. But this charging, and then he has an adverb of negation, uk, and then praise not, because asto, not for the better. Ace is the extension or limitation of thought or verbal action, that idea of that sign of the direct object. For the better, praiso. Paul is using some real high Greek here. This is Attic. Attic. Where does Attic, what does Attic mean? Remember, what? Athens. In early Greek history, Greek is a very, very old language. It goes way back in antiquity,
And in the beginning, every little Greek city had their own little dialects. And one of the highest dialects was Attic. Okay? So Paul is using a Greek word here for kreson. It's not kalos. Remember what kalos means? Good. It means spiritually good. Agathos is the other word. That's spiritually good. Kalos means just good. All right? He said, not for the kreson, not for the better, not for the good. All right? Page 240 if you want to write that down below that in the analytical Greek lexicon. Strong adversity conjunction, Allah. This is not Allah like the Muslims use when they call upon God. It's Allah. It's a strong adversity conjunction. But, and it means a blank, it means a brick wall. Stop right here and pay attention is what it says. Aston hason. All right? Aston hason. It means inferior. It means defeated. It means defunct. It means to fail. And this is another Attic word. It's not kakos. Kakos would be for bad. But here is it means you are defeated. And it's another high Greek word. Another Attic word. You come together for yourselves. The word ekklesia. A Greek word, ekklesia, comes from ek and kalio. What does the word church mean? What's the word church mean? One's called out. One's called out. The church is called out from the family of God. All right? Let's go back in history. Now, I know that half of the world has the church starting on the day of Pentecost. You heard that all over the place, haven't you? That's the birthday of the church and all this kind of stuff. But where did the church start? Where did the church start? The seashores of Galilee. That's when Jesus called out these saved people. They weren't lost. Most of those people weren't lost. They were saved and baptized already, weren't they? Who did the preaching before Jesus? John the Baptist. All right. John the Dipper. That's what he named. The word Baptist, it comes from the word baptizo. Now, the word rontizo means to sprinkle, and the word nipto means to pour. See, there's different words. If the Lord wanted us sprinkled or wanted us poured upon, he would have used one of those words, not baptizo. Okay? John the Baptist was out dipping people. And by the way, that was the only form of baptism at that time, and the Jews had practiced baptism for hundreds of years. In rabbinical writings, who was the first person to start baptizing his people? In the rabbinical. Who remember? Who remembers that? Come on, you girls and boys. Who? Abraham. Abraham baptized all his people. He baptized them all. All right? When they were circumcised, he baptized them. Every proselyte was baptized when he became a Jewish proselyte or a adopted Jew. Or son of Israel. They would go through all the circumstances they would go through. They would memorize the things. They would stand before a synagogue. And they would, and he would do this. And they said, okay, we accept you upon baptism, upon immersion, upon dipping. And they would go dip him. And he would die to his old ethnic background and be raised unto a new ethnic group, which would be Judaism. All right? Every month, a woman, when she would cleanse herself, she was dipped 12 times. Once for each tribe of Israel. She was dipped 12 times. Usually her mother-in-law would dip her. All right? Well, this ecclesia, this church, that's Paul is writing to a church here in Corinth. All right? This was an ungodly church. I'm glad it was so ungodly because we are more ungodly than they were, I think. We got more problems than they did. And since Paul had to address all those problems, we got the answers to the problems. And one of the answers to the problems was they were perverting the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is very, very important because it's his bride. It's like the bride kissing him and saying, I'm looking at you and I'm remembering you. I am faithful to you. I am faithful to you. Have you ever left somebody in your life? Have you ever seen somebody for the last time and wish you had kissed them and held them one more time? Ever? Have you ever done that? My friend the other day that died, I the last time I went to the hospital to see him, Gary Harwell, I did his funeral last Thursday. And I went up there and I went to his house the week before that. That Tuesday he found out he had cancer, he was dead Sunday. And I wished I'd have held him one more time. Because I didn't know it was the last time I was going to see him. I didn't know it was the last time. I did not know. The Lord's Supper is like that. It's like embracing the Lord one more time until He comes. Like embracing Him one more time until He comes. He said here that they were not coming together. They were not churching for the good, but for the worse. Rebecca, do you have that open? Could you bring that up here and read that to me? Number 17, please.
But in what I instruct you next, I do not commend you, because when you meet together, it is not for the better, but for the worse.
All right, thank you. Mm-hmm. Now, these words here are very important. Paul is using some high words to these people. They were members of they were basically in a Greek society. They were under the Roman government, but even though the Roman Empire conquered the Greek city-states, the Greek culture conquered Romanism. Their coins were printed in Greek, not Latin. All right? Greek was a common language. Jesus spoke Greek. He spoke Koine Greek. When He spoke Latin, it'll quote Latin in the Greek Bible. When He spoke Aramaic, it'll quote Him in Aramaic. But He spoke Greek. 11 and 18 now. Proton. Man, gar, sin ergo menon, himon, and ecclesia, akuo, schismata, en, himen, hiparkein, kai, meros, ti, pistuo. For indeed, first, it goes backwards. The casual particle in conjunction is gar. Okay? That's on page 75 or 1190 in ATR. All right? A.T. Robertson's great grammar. For indeed, that word man there is like amen. All right? That's like amen. For indeed are truly first coming together, having come together. All right? Coming together. Sin erkomano. Erkamai is where it comes from, that this verb here, and scene. What do you have when you have a symphony? Symphony. What's that, Rebecca? It's an orchestra, but what does a symphony do? Symphony, the word is basically from Greek. Almost everything. Half of our English language is every medical term is from Greek, by the way. If you learn Greek, you can learn all the medical terms. What was that, Sharon? Okay, sim means together, and phoné, together sound. That's what it literally means. Symphony means together sound. And right here, this word means together to come. To come together. To gather together. What does the word synagogue mean? Synagogue. 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 That's a Greek word. The Hebrews had forgotten their own language for a while. And it's called a synagogue because that's Greek. Synagogue means the place of going together. The place of going together. All right. For your coming together of you all, that's you all, see, that's second person plural. Genitive plural. All right. Second person plural. In ekklesia. In is where our word, our preposition in comes right out of Greek. If you want to write down page 137 in this little old analytical Greek language, it tells you every word in the New Testament and tells you what part of speech they play.
In Greek, there are 8 cases in nouns and in participles. Anybody name those 8 cases? Nominative, genitive, optative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. And I didn't mean to scare you with that either. But Greek is such a perfect language that you can take one word out of a sentence, one noun out of a sentence, one verb out of a sentence, and you know exactly what part it plays without looking at anything else in that sentence. So therefore, you can't misunderstand what each verse means in the Bible. Okay, isn't that beautiful? The Bible interprets itself if you learn the languages. At one time, in early Baptist history, a Baptist pastor, had to memorize the 4 Gospels in Greek and know how to do it. And they had to learn all of the Psalms, memorize 150 Psalms in Hebrew. Because in early Baptist history, they thought language was very, very important. Very important. Because that's where you become doctrinally sound. Because you can't interpret it your way. You interpret it God's way. All right? Therefore, indeed, coming together in a church, in ecclesia. That's locative, singular, feminine. The word church is feminine. Hey, ecclesia. Every definite article. What is a definite article? What is a definite article?
A the.
All right. Now, there are no indefinite articles in Greek. Okay? So then what we have where John 1 and 1, where the Jehovah's Witnesses try to make Jesus a God, or the word a God, is not there. That's impossible. Besides that, it's a predicate nominative, and it's got a the in front of it, the God and the Word. And what is the word logos? That's what the word logos. Now, you Greek scholars and Hebreisms, all right? That is a Hebreism, isn't it, from Greek. It's not Greek. It's from Hebrew, that is, a Hebreism from Hebrew. How should you translate the word logos or word? What? Who is that? It is Jehovah. All right? It is Jehovah God. In beginning, kept on being the Jehovah. And the Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead because he kept on being God. The God. All right? John 1:14, Kai Hologos Arx Agenito. How do you say that, Brother Dave? And the Word, the Jehovah, flesh, Sarx, he became for himself. He laid himself out of space and eternity into time and became flesh to be our kinsman redeemer. We'll get into that a whole lot more later. First, coming together as a church, I hear, first person singular, present indicative, active. Our word acoustic comes from the word akuo. That's first person singular. Akuo, okuase, akuo, omen, akuase. Akue, ake omen, akuethi, akuusi, akuain. That's how you conjugate it. Alright? Now you don't have to remember all that stuff. I do. Oase, omen, usi, ain. That's the endings on the present indicative active verb, akuo. Okay? He said, I keep on hearing. Akuo, acoustics, remember that. I keep on hearing. This is what you call an acoustic ceiling, isn't it? Alright? I keep on hearing that there's schismata. Have you ever heard about a schizophrenia? That's where it comes from right here, this word right here, schismata. A schematic. Schematic. What does a schematic do? It splits everything up so you can see how it, in a radio. Like a blueprint. But it tears it up in pieces. All right. There are splits. And in Baptist churches, it has been known forever that Baptist churches like to split up. I pastored a church one time about 40 years ago that was a product of a split. A church split. In Bakersfield at that time, they had different churches and people got mad at each other and they went out and started another church. When you go out and start another church because of that reason, you're on shaky ground. You're on quicksand. All right? I mean to tell you, that church fought and fought and fought. They couldn't get along with themselves or anybody else. I preached a sermon one time. And I took a whole box of 16-penny nails And I put them down on the altar down in front of the church. And I got up there and I preached. And I preached some of these verses right here. And I told them, I said, you people fight and beat each other up and chew each other up just like you were hated each other. Now, I said, every one of you has got somebody you beat on all the time. I said, your children hear you beating on these people every day in your homes. And you do this over and over and over and over again. And I said, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you a chance to repent today. Come down here and get yourself a nail. And those people that you've been driving nails in their coffin, you go give them that nail and you tell them you're sorry. And boy, they all tears and go on. Everybody, they got along pretty good for a couple of weeks. Divisions among you. In him in among you. Locative singular second person pronoun that him in is. To be, hiparkein. That's present infinitive active from hipo and arco. All right. What is the word for first or head in Hebrew? What is, Brother Roger? For in Hebrew, barashith, barashith, barashith is rosh, head, rosh. Barashith, the first word in the Hebrew Bible, it means beginnings. The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. Okay. This word here is the beginnings or head. All right. It means to under be. To under be head. All right? Literally. Hiparko. It comes from hipo and arke, or head. And in part, meros. Some things I believe pistule. Pistule. Pistule means what? To mentally comprehend or to grab onto it or cling to it. All right? To mentally comprehend. Rebecca, you want to come up here and read this for us in 18 real quick? And you had a hard day today, didn't you?
Yeah.
Going back to school after those kids have been out?
Yeah.
Hard to control them again.
For in the first place, when you assemble as a congregation, I hear that there are cliques, divisions, and factions among you, and I in part believe it.
All right. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Verse number 19 now. Can anybody read that first one? That's pretty easy. It looks just like it is in English. They. All right. And then gar. Can anyone read the third word? Just like in English. Kai. All right. Hareses. And? Himen. Ene. Hina. Kai. Hoi. Dokimoi. Phaneroi. Genus. Genunte. In him in. For it is bindingly necessary. Look at that word deo there. That word deo is very important. It is extremely necessary. It means bindingly necessary. It comes from, it means to bind and to tie up. It is bindingly necessary. And then we have the word kai. Kai on page 208, and it's got a lot of meanings behind it. Right here, it is like a particle of affirmation. Indeed, yes, true, amen. Okay? And then the word heresis. Heresis. We got a word heresy out of that. What is a heresy? A heresy. We have heresies in the world. Heresies, and we have heretics. All right? Heresies and heretics. They follow a person, a leader. We have Charles Taze Russell, you know, that started out with the Jehovah's Witnesses, though they call themselves the Witnesses. We have Herbert Armstrong, which was a worldwide Church of God, Garner's Head Armstrong. We have the Mormons that were started by Joseph Smith. These are heresies. And what is wrong with all of these heresies? What do they do with God? They change the person and the nature of God. Heresies. Now, he tells this church here there's heresies. There's parties. All right? There's parties. Splits and heresies and untruths and people adhering to these unsound doctrinal positions.
in him and among you. To be, in order that also, and here we have, now we have a cumulative particle, also, the approved or tested manifest, they may become among you. Look at the word dokimoi. Dokimoi.
That's a very important word. It means to completely assay. What do you do when you assay something?
When you have a stone assay that tells you, what do they say about the stone? Rock. They'll tell you how much of everything is in it. They'll take it and pound it up into a powder, and then they'll melt it, and they'll tell you how much platinum and how much mercury, how much silver or gold or whatever is in that thing. They'll tell you how much is there because they have tested it. Tested it. I was up in the White Mountains up there. I lived in Fish Lake Valley for a long time. I cowboyed up there. I worked up there on different ranches. And worked up there as a outside sales for a hydraulic outfit out of Bakersfield. And I was a hunter and a hunting guide for many, many years. And I went all over those mountains. I hunted wild mustangs. We used to hunt wild horses. We'd go up there this way back yonder. And, you know, 60 years ago, I was up there chasing around, catching wild mustangs. We'd train them and sell them to the ranches. But I knew where different mines were up there. And I knew this one place that they had actually cut through the edge of a mountain. It was called the Eva Belle Mine. And it was up there on the North Fork of Cottonwood Creek, and you can only get there like 1 month a year. The rest of the time it's snowed in deep because it's 13,000 feet. And it goes down like that on a steep hill. But down on that steep hill, there is some real high-grade ore. And I loaded up some of this. I heard that this ore was so rich that it had 20 ounces of gold per ton in there. So I picked up some of it. And I knew a guy that was an assayer. I took it to him, and he said, and I said, I want you to just assay this. He said, where'd you get it? And I said, just assay it. Tell me about it. He said it had 21 ounces of gold plus platinum and silver in it. He tested it. And you could go up there, Brother Bill. You could go up there and load the back of your truck up and rent if you could get in and out of there. 1 month a year. I got pictures of that place. But it's proved, it's assayed, it's been tested to do that. Now, Paul knew by reports that he had from other Christian peoples what kind of metal this church was made out of. And it said it's manifest. It is put in the light. We got a word like epiphany. Epiphany, what do you do when you have an epiphany? An apparition or appearance, okay? It has plainly been shown to me, manifested. They may become among you. All right, they may become among you. Rebecca, you want to read that one? Or Corey, you want to? I may let you. Well, you were already there, aren't you? Go ahead. Come on up. I usually have Penny here having one of those Amplified Bibles, too, but she's AWOL tonight.
Are we
19? 19, yeah. 18.
18. For in the first place, when you assemble as a congregation, I hear that there are cliques, divisions, and factions among you, and I in part believe it. For doubtless there have to be factions or parties among you in order that they are who are genuine and of approved fitness may become evident and plainly recognized among you.
Thank you. Number 20. Sine ergo manon. Un himon. Epi. To. Alto. Look at the word epito alto. You just about read them in English, can't you? Uk, which you can read in English. Esten. Kyriakon. Deipnon. Phagen. And then it says, therefore, coming together. Therefore, assembling. Therefore, assembling. Sin erkomanon. Therefore, assembling of ye upon the it. Look at that word upon the it. That means in one place. It takes three words in Greek to say in one place. Upon the it. Epito auto. Upon the it, not, it is. Belonging to the Lord. Supper to eat. Belonging to the Lord. That word Kyriako. I have a friend named Photios Kyriakopoulos. He's a great friend of mine. I've known him for many, many years. I was his hunting guide in the Tahone Ranch and in, I think in the White Mountains and in the Greenhorn Mountains and all over the place. And I told him here a while back, I said, Photi, you know what your name means. His first name is Photi. Photios is literally his name, Photios. Let's see if this thing will work. Photios. In Greek, that's nominative singular masculine right there. That the ending there tells it. But it comes the word photi from it. What word in English do we have from photi? What do you think, Rebecca?
Photo.
Photograph. A photograph takes light and puts it on paper, and you get it. That's what we call a photograph, and it comes right out of Greek photo writing. Light writing. That's what photograph means. Light writing. Okay? Photios names means light. We got a word false. And what is the English word for Photios? What is the English name for Photios? The man's name and the woman's name. What is the man's name for Photios? Frank. What is the woman's name? Francis. Are you an English? Francis and Frank is Photios in Greek. So that means light. Okay? Now, Kyriakon, his name is Kyriakopoulos. Polis. We got a word police from that. And what does a policeman do? He watches after a city. Police. He polices a city or a group of people. All right? Kyriakopoulos. The city belonging to the Lord. Light. The city belonging to the Lord. I said, you got a real high name, folks. Real high name. Light. The city belonging to the Lord. All right? The Lord said, you put a city on a hill. If a city is on a hill and a light is on a hill, you can always see it. That's the idea of that. Belonging to the Lord. Deipnon. The supper belonging to the Lord to eat. Phagein. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. And who does the Lord's Supper belong to? The Lord. It's the Lord's Supper. That's what you call possessive. All right? Possessive. The supper belonging to the Lord. It's not yours, it's not mine, it's the Lord's supper. And why do we, we studied the whole letter, you know, in that little booklet I wrote, The Doctrine of the Bible, we went through the whole thing and we looked at it here a while back. Who is the caretaker of the Lord's supper in the world today? The Lord's churches. The Lord's churches belong to the Lord. And baptism belongs to the Lord and to the churches. And so does the Lord's Supper belong to it. It's a local church ordinance. Both of them are local church ordinances. All right? 11 and 21. Hekostos. Gar. To. Idion. Deipnon. Paralambane. In. To. Phagein, Kai, Hos, Man, Pena, Hos, De, Methie.
You're going to find out that
so much of the medical terms come from Greek. Where do all the legal terms come from, by the way? Latin. All the medical terms come from Greek. And all of the legal terms come from Latin. All right. For each one of the thing his own, that's what it says, supper. For each individual one, his costos, each one separating them out, his own supper. Let him take before. That pro, if you're pro whatever, you're for it, aren't you? All right. That's pro lambano. He takes before, in the to eat, and one indeed hungers, and one indeed is under the influence of meth. We got a word methamphetamine from that word methae. That's intoxicating things, okay? Juan is gluttoning himself, and Juan is getting drunk. All right? Juan is getting drunk, and Juan is eating. Rebecca, you want to come up and read these two again for me? You're eating a lot of exercise tonight.
So when you gather for your meetings, it is not the supper instituted by the Lord that you eat, for in eating each one hurries to get his own supper first, not waiting for the poor. And one goes hungry while the other gets drunk.
All right, one goes hungry while the other gets drunk. In the Lord's Supper, what are the elements of the Lord's Supper? Let's think about that for just a minute. What does the word artos mean? Artos, that means the bread. Artos. What is the artos? What does artos mean? It means to mix. And what do you mix to make the bread for the Lord's Supper? What do you have in it? Two elements. Flour and water. No salt, no leaven, nothing else. It's got to be pure flour. Because our Lord's body was pure, without sin. It represents His body. All right? He was the living water, wasn't He? What does the word manna in Hebrew mean? Manna. Manna. Huh? Manna. In the Old Testament, what? It's a Hebrew word, but what does it mean? What is it? It means what is it? They didn't know what it was. They said, what is it? And Jesus said that He was the true manna that came out of heaven, the true bread. All right? And He taught that all through His ministry. And then He all talked about the flowing water. The rabbis said that in the Old Testament that a rock followed Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. Once Moses struck the rock split, and they literally said, now we don't believe this thoroughly, but maybe it did, maybe it didn't, but I doubt if it did. But it said that rock scooted around and followed them all through that 40 years, and water flowed from it. And then Jesus was telling Peter in Matthew 16, 18, you are Peter, and what does the word Petros mean? Petros and Cephas, what does it mean? Little stone. Little stone, you're a pebble or a small stone that you can throw. But upon this gigantic Petra, what does Petra mean there? Large rock. I shall be building my church. So many people have the church built upon Peter. But Peter was not the rock. Who is the rock?
Jesus.
Who was the rock in the Old Testament that followed Israel? Jesus or Jehovah. He was that rock. And so many times in the Old Testament, the rock is called Jehovah. The rock, Jehovah is our rock. He is the rock of our salvation. In the New Testament, who is the rock of our salvation? Jesus. All right, we're going to start in verse number 22 next week. We didn't get very far. We went to 17 through 22. If you want to sign up for the class, see me afterwards. And I'll try not to steer you to death. I'll try to teach you a lot of things in the classroom. And a little bit of Greek and a whole lot of history and a whole lot of Bible. All right? And let's get somebody up here to dismiss us in prayer. Brother Randall, I know that you won't do it. All right. And Roger, it's always good to have you here. Would you mind coming up here and dismiss us in prayer, please, brother? And stay afterwards if you want to. If you've got any questions or whatever, you've got me. All right. Go ahead, Brother Roger.
Father, thank you again for bringing us together, allowing us to hear your word, having Jim give us some insight so that we can understand it a lot better. Guide us and direct us so that we can apply your word in our lives. Be with those in this assembly that need your help in any way. Thank you for everything. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
I have to really say that you have this thing. Especially the crazy people.